We all, like sheep, have lost our way. We all have turned to our own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. By his wounds, we have been healed. Psalm 51, verse 6. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. As someone who visits cardiologists often, a news story some time ago caught my eye. It was about a doctor who had just died of a heart attack. He had always been the picture of health. He was known to have very little body fat. He ran and worked out every single day. And the article also shared that he even competed in triathlons. He had never smoked. He rarely drank. He was the very definition of someone pursuing heart health. He was an excellent example for all of his own patients. And yet, this middle-aged man, while out for a jog, had a massive heart attack and was dead before his body hit the ground. Someone who did every last thing that anyone could possibly do for his heart health died of a heart attack long before anybody would have expected. The truth is, you can do everything that you're supposed to. You may just have a bad heart. And there's no way that you can overcome that apart from them knowing in time to give you a heart transplant. Look at the verses in front of us today and realize we're really talking about something similar, applying that to our spiritual lives as well. This Lenten season, we're taking a special opportunity to focus on the concept of sin, how Scripture places sin in front of us, specifically looking at the different angles that David provides us in his treatise on sin and repentance in Psalm 51. And in doing this, we're hoping that we grow in God's grace as we are reminded of our need for Jesus so badly, and as we appreciate the sweet message of forgiveness that we have through faith in him alone. Last week we looked at original sin and inherited sin, as it's called, and how by our very nature as human beings, we deserve only God's wrath and punishment. Today we're looking at verse 6. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. And we're going to remember that because we're born sinful, spiritually we're just like that cardiologist from the headlines. Even though we know what the right things are to do, and maybe we carry out those things throughout our lives as well as he carried out his heart health, we still have sinful hearts by nature. And we can't live sinlessly in this world. And so we need to remember God's perfect demands of us. God demands that our hearts be holy. And in his mercy, he teaches us to look at him for that holiness that we need. We often reference Adam and Eve's fall into sin in the conversation. Back in the garden, when they were the only two human beings, they knew God's pleasure and they knew God's will, and that image of God that he created them with was their ability to know everything God wanted and accomplish it at the same time. He had created them in his holy image, so they were perfect, without sin. They were actually eager to do what God desired of them. Sadly, Adam and Eve lost that image. Their eating of the forbidden fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil led them to be spoken of by chapter 5 of Genesis as having children in their image, in their sinful, broken image that we know all too well. No longer were human beings the crown of God's creation, perfect and holy. Now and ever since, every single human that is born into this world is born of a sinful father and a sinful mother. And so they too, every one of us, are sinful and corrupt. While inherited sin changed human beings' ability to do what God demands, it never changed God. God still demands perfect obedience from all people. You hear Jesus say it in the gospel, specifically in Matthew, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Peter writes to the early Christian church, it is written, be holy as I, the Lord, your God, am holy. God tells us very simply, very directly, that the punishment for death, or rather the punishment for sin, is death. Both the separation of our soul and body and separation from God eternally if there is no intervention from God in our predicament. And yet, even though every one of us has deserved this anger from God, this red-hot wrath for God's sin, he has still promised us and every other human being a Savior from sin. However, that promise of the Savior, who would take away the sin of the world forever, never changed God's demand for perfect obedience. That's right. God will always insist that we recognize that his desire for our holiness has never changed. Not after the fall into sin, not after the promise of a Savior, never in history to this very moment. What changed with the fall into sin is that all humanity, every person who has ever lived, is incapable of ever living up to God's demand of perfection. And so humanity has become entirely dependent on that promised Savior. Fallen human reason considers this patently unfair. We would reason that if we can no longer be perfect as God originally created us to be, then God needs to lower his expectations, because that's how human beings go about managing their own world. If you're not meeting expectations, you lower the bar on those expectations. You simply adjust the goal when you find you can't attain something. And as we make plans for our lives, we make our plans attainable so that we can measure ourselves and point others to goals that are realistically able to be achieved given our abilities and resources. So if you set a goal that's unattainable or too lofty, you soon lower your expectations because you know that disappointment reduces productivity. We're not talking about corporate life, we're talking about our lives. That simple reality that if we're always discouraged by never meeting our goals, we sometimes just give up on the goals altogether. And so it's more important to set the goals within the range that we can actually meet. And because that's the way we operate as human beings, we turn those same expectations towards God and project that onto him, expecting that he's going to lower his expectations of us as well. But think about how this reality impacts the way you and I view our sins and God's expectations of us. Can you say that you've never once had the thought, when somebody asks you perhaps, or for some other reason you're thinking about eligibility for heaven, well, I'm pretty sure I've done enough. I've certainly done more than others. I've been as good as I can be. as if because we can't be perfect and because God loves us, He's obligated to acknowledge our pretty good status as good enough for Him. Another example of this flawed and sinful thinking is when we put our very own standards on what is reasonable. And we place that standard on God and try to balance out the sins we commit against the good that we do and come to the realization that we try so hard on a daily basis to do enough good that it at least zeroes out all the awful things that we do in thought, word, and action, canceling our sins, so to speak. And that may seem reasonable to us. It may even seem reasonable to the other people that are around us who are pursuing heaven the same way. But that's a trap of the devil. If you don't realize what it's doing, it's leading you and I to be dependent upon ourselves, at least to a degree. It's about making the salvation God has promised us through Jesus Christ alone into an equation where we add our own works and our own ideas to what Jesus has clearly done for us. And when we rely on ourselves for salvation, sooner or later the human temptation is to push Jesus aside completely. You desire truth in the inner parts, King David writes of the Lord. The truth is that you and I know deep in our hearts that the God of the Scriptures, the Almighty God who confronts us there and speaks to us directly, has every expectation of our being holy as He is holy. And He still demands that we obey all of His law perfectly. The truth that we know from God's Word, it's not just about our consciences and what we know on the basis of that natural knowledge that God places in side of us, but actually what He tells us in His Word is that sin separates us from God. Remember Romans 3:23? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Remember the conversation Jesus had with Nicodemus that dark night? He tells Nicodemus in so many words that sin is there from the moment of our conception, from our birth. Similar to what David had said in this psalm. Jesus says to Nicodemus, whatever is born of flesh is flesh. The truth is that our sin means that we deserve punishment in hell, and there's no way we're going to get out of it. Romans, the words of Paul. Just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, so also death spread to all people because all sin. The truth about what is inside of us is that spiritually by nature, we have bad hearts. We have awfully, naturally, sinfully bad hearts. And as a result, you and I are never going to deliver the perfection that God demands. Even though we are very skilled at rationalizing and projecting our lowered expectations onto God, none of that ever changes what God's perfect demands of obedience have been communicated to us. We have sinful hearts. If we're going to avoid the wrath and punishment that we deserve, we need a different heart. We need a changed heart. So here King David, who through his own actions and the word proclaimed through the prophet Nathan, had come to grips with the facts that we've been discussing here. He knew he could not change his heart on his own by nature. So he pleads with God to change him. In mercy, our Heavenly Father teaches us where to look for the holiness we need. David states it this way, "In my hidden heart you teach me wisdom." Remember how David talked about tucking away the Word of God in his heart? The Lord taught David the truth about himself. The Lord was the one that taught David to understand that he was sinful by his very nature, and that that sinfulness put him at odds with his Almighty God. And by doing so, the Lord taught David the wisdom of repentance. Maybe you remember from a different psalm, Psalm 111, how David describes wisdom in God's terms. It is David who first wrote, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Solomon would pick that up as well down the road. We often think of this fear as mere respect because we're uncomfortable with being afraid of our merciful God. But you and I need to understand that mere respect isn't a high enough reality for what God says here and taking him at his word. This wisdom that David speaks of here is a much deeper wisdom, a much deeper respect. And it is truly a fear of punishment, a fear of eternal punishment, a fear of separation from God that every heart longs to not experience. Wisdom, as it's presented in the Scriptures, understands the total contrast between our sinfulness and God's perfection. Wisdom knows the totality of the wrath of God that we deserve. Scripture-based wisdom comes before the Lord in fear of that wrath, acknowledges the helplessness that is the reality of our inability by our own strength to please God, and so it pleads for mercy in repentance. The wisdom of repentance for the forgiveness of sins is about as contrary to worldly wisdom as any concept could possibly be. Godly wisdom is found in Christ, where we who understand our sinfulness find forgiveness. We find wisdom in Jesus, who died in our place as the innocent, perfect, holy sacrifice. Remember how Paul talks about this in Corinthians, how very different it is from the wisdom of the world, this wisdom of God that talks of the foolishness of the cross. He says, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And then a few verses later, Paul says, "Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God." Worldly wisdom scoffs at this being truly wise and ridicules us the way they ridiculed Christ, mocked and spit on him in the last hours of his life. Those who care for and follow only the wisdom of this world think we are foolish for worshiping a man who died on a cross, who was so weak and so defeated in earthly terms. And the worldly wise see Jesus as nothing more than a moral compass, a man who had good ideas, who taught us how to be good and kind to each other. But in the end, after saying all these nice things, he got himself killed by threatening some very powerful people that he angered with his words and his accusations against them. Godly wisdom, however, centers on Christ. Jesus reveals the mercy of God by giving us his perfection, fulfilling every one of God's demands of us. He did this to set us free from the guilt and punishment of sin. He completed that work on the cross, making sure that we understand through his words spoken in that moment that he had given himself completely in every way to that cause, surrendering his own spirit to his Father. He completed his work of redemption by placing himself where we should have been placed, in the crosshairs of God's anger. And rising from the dead, he guaranteed that God had accepted his payment for sin, that he had satisfied his Father's demand for justice. In Jesus, the world around us sees weakness, sees defeat. We see the power of God, the wisdom of God. In Jesus, the world sees foolishness. We see the holiness that we need. We see that Jesus is and always will be the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is more than just a moral compass. He is our Savior. And because God has credited Jesus' holiness, his righteousness that he earned through a life of obedience to us, we no longer need to fear punishment for sin. Instead, you and I hear and heed God's call to repentance as we live our lives of faith. We respond to what Jesus has done by striving to serve the Lord and others in love. We give Jesus all the glory for being perfect in our place. As we come to him to seek the forgiveness that he will freely give us, to praise him for what he has done for us. Like that cardiologist who had the bad heart in spite of his best efforts to be healthy, you and I were born with spiritually bad hearts, afflicted with a malady that can never be corrected. There's nothing we can ever do to make ourselves spiritually healthy. You and I will never lower God's expectations that we obey him perfectly. But by his grace, Jesus has made us perfect in God's sight. Jesus has given us new, perfectly healthy, righteous hearts, hearts of faith. And with healthy hearts of faith, we worship him. We hear his call and his word to follow him. And though we will never live sinless on this side of eternity, we rejoice that God's declaration of righteousness in Christ through faith in Jesus, that we are one with God, that we are at peace with him, that we're acceptable in his presence, not just in this moment now, but for all eternity. The Lord has given us the righteousness that he demands. He makes us holy. And so we heed his call with new hearts, who live in repentant faith, following God's will. And we will worship him, the only one who can offer us the heart that we need for all eternity. Amen.